Turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 7. And I want to begin reading this evening at verse number 51. It seems like a rather interesting place to begin when you read this chapter. But Acts chapter 7 is perhaps the longest chapter we have in the New Testament, in our Bibles in the New Testament. So I'm just going to select just certain verses out of this chapter, namely 51 through 60. For sake of emphasis, I want to just read these verses here. It's, like I say, it's kind of an unusual place to begin, but let me start. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That is an interesting statement, isn't it? You know, you wonder what that must have looked like. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. In my mind, I'm forming a mental picture, but I'm still not quite clear whether my mental picture is accurate. But it is a rather interesting way of stating it. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I would assume that primarily they're just so upset, so disturbed, so under conviction. They're just lashing out against him. And they're not mincing words, perhaps. That's kind of what I'm thinking really happened. Verse number 55. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, and we're talking here about Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God, and bless now the preaching of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two young men meet for the first time and the last time. Those two young men are Saul and Stephen. You know, in the Greek New Testament, there are two words used for a crown. One of them is a stephanos, and another word for a crown is diadem. The word for diadem is applicable to the Lord Himself, His sovereignty. He's worthy of that diadem crown. Crown Him Lord of Lords. So He's worthy of that highest crown of total authority, the diadem crown. But the word for crown is also, another word used, is stephanos. That's the crown that I believe that would represent the labors of God's people, what we would receive, the stephanos crown. Now Stephen, the name Stephen, in that word itself, there's the word stephanos. Stephanos. And that's certainly very interesting when you stop and think about it. Stephen would certainly receive a crown, because Stephen had a crown as a testimony. Testimony is a crown. His life, his legacy, his ministry, his preaching, his zeal, his love for the Lord certainly was a crowning aspect of his life and ministry, and he certainly would have been rewarded, or has been rewarded, or will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But two men face each other for the first time, Saul and Stephen. Both men were convinced that they were right, but one man in particular was really right. Stephen was right. Stephen had the truth on his side. Stephen had the testimony on his side. And Stephen experienced the triumph of dying grace when he died. Stephen delivers a stirring, historical, and convicting sermon. His sermon convicted the people that heard him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stopped their ears. It simply indicated conviction on their part. They couldn't handle the truth. Unfortunately, they failed to respond to that truth. But I still believe to this day that the testimony of Stephen was greatly used by God to convict and would lead to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle. The Bible says very little about the death of a saint, but rather addresses the resources for living grace more so than for dying grace. Now you think about that. It would seem that the Bible indicates more living grace than dying grace. Not that we won't have dying grace, but the Bible puts more emphasis on living grace than dying grace. It's interesting that the suffering of Stephen is not even emphasized. He was stoned. The stones fell on him. He lost his life. He was martyred. In fact, the first Christian martyr. He was martyred, but the Bible does not emphasize the suffering aspect of Stephen. It does not emphasize it. Now, if man had written this account, which would not have been under inspiration, then man would have emphasized more than likely the suffering aspect more than anything else. How Stephen suffered as he did. The Holy Spirit takes a different line and calls attention to the triumph. The Spirit of God would remind us of the triumph that took place there. The triumph, the light that shined from heaven, the Spirit of God, and the calm that Stephen experienced. The Holy Spirit emphasizes that aspect of this incident. Now, one thing we know for sure, Stephen didn't take a Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. That's very obvious. Because when he got through preaching that sermon, he had many people against him. Here's something you may find interesting. There's a Jewish custom that is noteworthy that was practiced at that time when people were martyred by stoning. There was a custom, Jewish custom. That custom was this. Witnesses would be the ones that would throw the first stones when the barrage of stones were hurled against a person that was being killed. The witnesses would hurl the first stones. Then they would take their long flowing robes and they would leave their robe in charge of the one who was a leading endorser of the execution, which happened to be Saul. They laid their garment at Saul's feet. Saul was the leading endorser of that execution. Can you imagine that? Saul, the one who would write 13 epistles under inspiration, the one that God would use in a mighty great way, would start churches, would preach the gospel, and would be used in so many ways. That same person at that time is the leading endorser of the execution of Stephen when Stephen is being martyred. To show you how devout that Saul was in terms of his dogmatism at that time, he was on the road to Damascus with threatening letters, with full intention of doing all in his power to persecute the church, to hinder God's work. But of course he met the Lord, and his life was turned around because he was saved. But that's the person here. The garments are laid at his feet. Two men are here. Again, Saul, Stephen. One of them is to die, and the other one is to take care of the clothes of the executioners. Both were sincere. Saul didn't throw the stones, but the clothes of the executioners were laid at his feet. He didn't throw any stones, but he was as guilty because the clothes of the executioner were laid at his feet. And he still was in charge of them. You know, many people are keepers of the clothes. Stop thinking about it. Many people aren't guilty of throwing the stones, but they're guilty of keeping the clothes. They're guilty of endorsing. They didn't commit the act themselves, but they're accomplices. They're still guilty. Saul didn't throw any stones, but he sure is guilty because he's endorsing what is going on. He saw something rather amusing, Saul did. He saw something rather convicting. He saw something that he never forgot. He saw something that day that God used in a great way. He saw the shining face of Stephen. Shining face. I'll tell you, this world would be a lot better off if more people would see the shining faces of Christians, radiating a testimony, indicating the grace of God, showing forth the goodness of the Lord. There was a shining countenance on Stephen as he was breathing his last breath. He had that countenance that must have impressed the Apostle Paul. The look on Stephen's face was a look of a man going to a wedding instead of a funeral. He had a look of hope. He had a look of confidence. He had a look indicating that he was fully ready. He was totally ready to leave. What a blessing. Stephen was about to die, but God had a man standing there groomed to pick up the mantle. And that man was Saul. Saul wasn't quite ready yet for it. Things would happen. But this would be one incident that God would use in a great way. God was grooming Saul. Grooming Saul. You know, when did Stephen go home? Stephen's a young man. Stephen died at a young age. But there's something that needs to be said about the death of Stephen. In fact, there's a lot that could be said. We're going to say a few things. But one thing sticks out. Stephen died when he was useful. Stephen died when he was in gear. Stephen died serving the Lord. Isn't that the best way to die? Die useful. Die serving the Lord. Be faithful to the end. Even when you can't do anything more than stay in your room in a hospital facility or in a rehab facility like Sister Joanne. As long as we've got a mouth, we can still give people the word, can't we? We can still witness to people. We can still tell them about Jesus Christ. You meet a lot of people getting up in years. They'll say, what am I here for? Why hasn't God taken me? My mother used to say that. I've known a lot of elderly people say that. Why in the world am I here? As long as we're breathing, God would use us here, Christians that is. We can still pray for people. We can still witness to people. We can still show, we can still keep a shining face for people. We can still be optimistic and positive. We can give testimony. We can remind people how God has been so good to us down through the years. And you'd be surprised how far a simple testimony will go. It goes a long ways. Stephen died at a time he was ready. The church lost to Stephen, but would gain a Paul. I want to give you some quick points here because I certainly do not want to commit a grievous sin by robbing people of seeing the race tonight. Billy's already looked at his watch 10 times. Quickly. By the way, I may watch it myself, get a little bit of it. So I'm one of the big reasons I'm going to end early. Just kidding. I'm going to get me two of them big old pickles from Big Lots and sit there and eat pickles and watch a race. You know life is good, folks. Keep trying to tell you all that, but you won't listen. I'm going to have something with it, though. A Sloppy Joe is left over. How many of y'all eat Sloppy Joes? They're pretty good, aren't they? Make them out of deer burger. You really like them. Carol had them yesterday. There's about one left over. Carol's going to have to do without. I'm going to eat it with two pickles. From Big Lot. They're the best. They're made in Germany. Can't beat them. Them Germans, they gave us a fit in World War II, but they sure didn't know how to make pickles. Too bad Doris is not here tonight. She'd appreciate that statement. Notice something here. We see a displayed guilt. Verse 54, displayed guilt. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. A displayed guilt. They were scorched by his sermon. And their animosity proved their guilt. Their anger proved their guilt. You know, I heard of a story of a man that was guilty of embezzling money. This man worked for a New York firm. This man one morning was shaving with a straight razor. He looked for a piece of paper to wipe the blade. He tore a page out of a Gideon Bible that had been placed in that room. He was in a motel. His eyes caught the words, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That man dropped on his knees and cried for mercy, and God saved him. That's the way to respond. That's the best way to respond to the truth. Cry out for mercy. Instead of fighting against the truth, the best thing to do is yield to the truth. I know tonight that we're preaching primarily to God's people. I understand that. But this ought to reinforce our testimonies and make us glad we got saved and didn't fight the truth. But there is some application here. Christians can fight the truth in terms of our dedication, in terms of our consecration, in terms of sermons that are preached, in terms of Bible verses that we're exposed to, that where the Spirit of God is trying to get our attention more, to get us to sell out more to Christ. And we can fight against the truth too if we're not careful. But here they got mad at the preacher. Somebody said the word will do three things. It'll make you mad, sad, or glad. And there's truth to that. Interesting title, I think, might be, if I wanted to rephrase the title of this sermon, "When Saul Saw Stephen." That kind of make for an interesting type of an outline, wouldn't it? Or the thought. "When Saul Saw Stephen." Saul, you know, we're talking about Saul the man. He saw, S-A-W, Stephen. When he saw Stephen, God used that glance. God used what he saw. God used the image that Stephen projected. God used the glow in Stephen's eyes and the shining face and the contentment and the joy and the peace and the resolve in spite of the fact that stones were landing on him and he was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But Saul saw something in Stephen to convince him that God was real. And conviction must have set in. We see a displayed guilt. The people got mad. Secondly, we notice a delightful gaze. Delightful gaze. Verse 55. "He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He was looking upward. My, what a point. He was looking upward. The earthly court was condemning him, but he had good defense from the Supreme Court in heaven. He was being condemned on the earth, but he was being commended in heaven. The court down here didn't deliver a very good sentence, but the court up there totally vindicated him. Because he's about to go to heaven and is about to be welcomed in the arms of Jesus Christ. What an amazing testimony here. A delightful gaze. Interesting thing is this. The Bible says in the book of Mark, by the way, Mark's gospel, the last part of Mark's gospel is the only one of the gospels that indicate that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Only Mark's gospel. He sat down. All of you tonight who are Bible students, you know what that means. You know that indicated the work was finished. We've studied that many times. That indicated that never again was a system in play, to be in play of the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He sat down. And we've taught many times, and you've already learned it even before I taught it, that in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of furnishings that spoke of Christ in some way, shape, or form. But in that Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture that was not found, and that was a chair. The high priest could never sit down. The high priest had to keep doing it every year on the Day of Atonement, go inside the Holy of Holies and offer that the blood of that sacrifice. It had to be repeated because sins were only atoned or covered. The word atonement is really an Old Testament word. Our sins are not atoned for. Our sins are forgiven. The word atonement means to cover. So in the Old Testament, their sins were covered for another year. And then again, the sacrifice had to be repeated. But Jesus sat down. But here's something that's rather interesting. Now he stands to welcome his saint. He stands to welcome his saint. I think of a good verse that comes into mind when I think of the fact that Stephen was looking up. And he is totally satisfied in what he saw. When he's looking up, I will lift mine eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Get in the habit of looking up. You'll be better off. Look up more. Look up more. What he saw pleased him. You know, let me put it like this. We can either spend our lives focused on the problems of life, or we can spend our time focusing on the problem solver. We can look at what is wrong, or we can look at the one who can make it right. Always look up. Many times our problem is we focus too much on what we can see with our naked eyes. And we let that convince us. But yet again, come back to the Bible, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. See, what you think you can see really doesn't matter as much as what you can't see. Think that through. What we think we can see doesn't matter as much as what we can't see. That is, with the naked eye. I am convinced as I preach tonight there's a heaven. I believe that Jesus is in heaven. And I believe exactly what the Bible talks about as far as what heaven will be like. I haven't been there yet. Neither have any of you. But nevertheless, I haven't seen it, but I believe it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I haven't seen him with my naked eye, but I have seen him with my spiritual eyes. I know he's real tonight. Even though I haven't looked at his face physically, I know he's real. What matters is what we can't see with our eyes. What we can't see. God is working out his eternal plan, and he's made us a part of it. That's what's exciting. Our duty is to look to him and keep going on for his glory. Our home, Christian, it's just over there. We are one heartbeat away from heaven. When a saint dies, they're in heaven instantly. We don't have to pass go or collect $200 either. It's a straight shot. There used to be a tape out years ago called Flight Final. Can any of y'all remember that? Flight Final. I used to listen to that and just bawl like a baby. Thrilled. They'd have all those songs through there. And it depicted a saint going to heaven. It's going to be Flight Final. Our home is over there waiting on us. We can't see it now. But could I say tonight it's more real than the home we'll return to in a few minutes? It's more real. Your departed loved ones and my departed loved ones are waiting over there. We can't see them, but they're there waiting for us. I believe that this evening. Question comes up, why is Jesus standing? Remember now, he sat down. Why is he standing? He's the King of Kings. Why is he standing? Fall back on an ancient custom. We know that no ancient king would stand in the presence of a subject. Kings wouldn't do that. Stand in the presence of a subject. Someone that was low rank, let's say. But King Jesus, he sees the suffering of his man. And I believe he stands to honor this man who is honoring him. He stands to welcome the first martyr of the Christian era into heaven. He stands for Stephen because Stephen has stood for him. Don't you know that when Stephen got to heaven, he was shouting hallelujah and he said, thank God for every one of those stones that fell on me that put me here quicker. That only landed me in heaven a lot quicker. Here's a point to keep in mind though. When we enter Death Valley, we must be ready to die there. Important thing is being ready. We can expect deliverance. It will come either here or there. We must come to the place where we simply place our lives into God's hands and believe Him. Whether we walk out of the valley into victory here or whether we die in the valley and wake up in His presence. It's still victory either way. And oh, it'd be good if we'd remember that. I want to hurriedly say something else here. We see Stephen's defeated gloom. Defeated gloom. He was in better shape than his persecutors. His defeated gloom. With heaven in our eyes, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death with as much confidence as walking among sheep. I believe tonight that God does give dying grace, don't you? We've seen it too many times in our church family, haven't we? I don't know of a single member of this church, saints of God here that have died, that I've had any part in a funeral and been in at the hospital at the time they were dying or been in a home at the time they were approaching death. But what every single one of them, without exception, knew the Savior and had confidence and had peace and spoke of readiness, ready to go. And more than a few said, I wish you'd just go and take me. That's dying grace. That's what it is. Stephen learned it, didn't he? Stephen was not protected from suffering, but he was protected through suffering. What would have been terrible if Stephen wasn't saved and not protected from suffering and then not be protected through suffering? Actually, Stephen was better off as a saint of God suffering before he died and waking up in glory than if he would have died a silent death or in his sleep, let's say, and wound up going to hell. He's still better off. Then we come to another point, and this will be my final point. We see a defeated gloom. We see his dying grace. Dying grace. Saints, in dying, make very little of what others make a big deal of. Did you know that? Saints that are dying make very little out of a big deal that others make a big deal out of. Do you know we make more of a big deal out of dying than what a saint does when they are dying? We do all that we can to want to hold on to them, want to keep them. And sometimes our selfishness gets in the way. We've just got to roll up the sleeves of our heart and come to grips with something. We've got to either admit it openly or quit acting like we believe it. Is God real or not? Is absent from the body, present with the Lord, is that real or not? Then doesn't that apply when people die then? Doesn't that apply when our people die? Doesn't that apply when our loved ones die? It's either true or false. We've accepted it as truth, but why is it sometimes you see Christians come to the bedside of their dying relatives and they thrash about with fears and uncertainties and anxiety and hurt and grieve and grieving is a part of it. I get that. But sometimes it's like the people of God have a more difficult time accepting the reality when it occurs. But up until then, we're okay with it. If we had faith up to the point of that deathbed of our saint, let's have it all the way to the end. They are better off in heaven with their Lord. None of them would want to come back for a minute. None of them. Our problem is we see through a glass darkly. But we will see face to face. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One look of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Dying grace. And let me put it to you like this. Deathbed grace, by the way, is more important than bedside manners. You know that? Deathbed grace more important than bedside manners. It's not too pleasant sometimes to get a hold of a doctor that doesn't have bedside manners. Or a nurse that doesn't have bedside manners. And I've met a few. But here's the thing. I'm a big boy. I like to think I am. In grace, I'm talking about. I need to get to the place in my life where I realize that really my life is not really in that doctor's hand. Or that nurse's hand. They're put here for a reason. I appreciate medical help. But when God's ready to take me home, He's going to take me home. And we need to appreciate dying grace more than bedside manners. We may catch a cool remark from the medical staff, but let's just be thankful that in knowing Christ, we have His love, we have His care, we're in His hands. And that's what matters the most. Yes, that day was a major day in church history. Stephen goes to heaven. Saul is convinced and gets converted very shortly after that. The church loses a Stephen, but is going to gain a Paul. And there is a ton of good application to be made from this, that God does indeed give dying grace to His saints. What a blessing to be one of His children and to go that way, but be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven,